So today's story in Luke has often been referred to as the problem child of parables. And so when I started reading about it and thought, this is going to be what I have to preach like the day after our big party, my eyes started to cross. But because it's about a dishonest steward, a dishonest master, a dishonest debtors, really. And yet somehow Jesus tells us that we're supposed to embrace this dishonesty to get to the meaning of this parable. There are a million commentaries, and I read like half of those, about this passage, and they're all different. This is my favorite, though. One befuddled theologian wrote a blog and asked her readers to leave their comments in the section. She was crowdsourcing her commentary, which is not a bad idea, because much has been made about this parable and what it means. And whether the steward was really dishonest, or whether he was just accused of being dishonest by his jealous co-workers, I tend to kind of believe that the steward was at least a little dishonest or very concerned with his own self-interest. The original texts don't use the word dishonest. It really kind of translates more to the word wicked. So he must have done something bad, right? Either way, these are not qualities one thinks of when one thinks of the moral of a parable told by our Lord. But then again, there's one thing we've learned about Jesus. He doesn't tell parables as sweet little bedtime stories. Jesus loves to shock us and wake us up. And in this parable, he's more than likely trying to challenge what we think is dishonest and shrewd. And as one scholar says, make us see these terms in light of the reversal of fortunes the kingdom of God will bring. For just a little bit of context, in first century Palestine, there was a whole system involving the upper class and servants and merchants and the poor. Wealthy landowners were on the top because they received fees from tenants. The steward or the manager, our main character today, was the go-between, and he managed all the deals and took in all the money or goods in exchange for currency. If the manager made a little bit on the side, the master didn't mind. In fact, he kind of expected it, as long as the money kept rolling in. As for the merchants and the tenants, they had really no way to complain because they had little access to the master. When they had a gripe, they had to go to the steward, or the master's hand, so to speak. And the poor, they were the ones digging the ditches for the rich. The steward's position had both perks and pitfalls. He had it pretty good, but he was solely dependent on the master. When the master fires him, he says, "What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." So we might assume here that he's lazy and unwilling to engage in honest work. But he's really just stating a fact, that he's not physically capable to compete with the peasant labor pool for the only jobs that were reserved for the poor. It kind of makes me think of the hundreds of comments that I've heard from people of means that chastise people that are homeless or don't have jobs by saying, "Why don't you just get a job? You can always work at McDonald's. There's always a ditch you could dig somewhere." But there's a reason why some people don't have work. Some people don't have the strength or the health to work. And maybe this is the case with an aging steward. So he probably faces unemployment knowing that the result was going to be certain death for him. So he shrewdly does the only thing that he can do with the skill set that he has. So he calls his master's debtors in one by one and not giving them the chance to compare notes with each other, right? And so he takes a big risk by calling in some of the money now, but granting favors to the debtors. It's kind of a slanted view of win-win. But it turns out even better than what he could have imagined. The actions of the steward make the debtors really happy because they didn't have to pay the master their whole bill. And his actions make the master happy because he takes pride in the shrewdness of his steward And now he's going to benefit from all this goodwill of the loans that he forgave to his debtors. The steward has proven himself shrewd, so the master will keep him on the payroll. The master commends his ability to use his wits and avoid disaster. It's almost like a scene from The Godfather. Many commentators, keen on steering clear of a parable that seems to embrace a crafty display of almost mob-like values over honest meekness, try to tame this parable into something that it's not. It's almost unthinkable that Jesus would wrap up his parable with commendation for the scoundrels like the steward, the children of this age, for getting it, for really getting it, and the believers, the children of the light, for being clueless. The steward sees his end, and he knows that where he wants to be in the future will have to be handled today, decisively and swiftly. There's a proverb in the Old Testament that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I kind of believe that this parable speaks directly to Christian communities that have lost their vision for the big picture of God's kingdom. Sometimes Christians get bogged down with wealth and stuff and comfort and treasures and forget the reason why we serve Christ in the first place. Children who walk in the light are entrusted to the vision of the kingdom of God. So being on our toes is not just for the double dealers and the shysters. They may be on the lookout for ways to preserve themselves. But we of the Jesus movement should be on the lookout for ways to preserve God's kingdom, God's creation, all of it. The parable's elevation of shrewdness as a virtue should be seen in the big picture of Luke's emphasis. The Gospel of Luke is always talking about God's mercy and Jesus' concern for the poor and the reversal of fortune that comes with the kingdom of God. One's own best interest in that larger context is to act compassionately toward the poor and those who are suffering and go back off of the frantic effort to make money as the number one goal of our life. So if we look at this parable in the context of the parables that surround it in Luke, which are last week, the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then we skipped it this year, but it was the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, then it clearly is not shrewd for the rich to be indifferent to the poor or those on society's margins, much less oppress them to get wealthier. While such efforts may be to secure one's material future, in reality, such a state of living precipitates a crisis in one's condition in light of the kingdom to come. It leads to poverty and death, figuratively and literally, spiritually. On the other side of the coin, it's shrewd for the ones being taken advantage of to demand justice by speaking up against the unfair practices and those in power. It's also shrewd for those with resources and influence to advocate for the disadvantaged. Serving God means loving and caring for all of God's children, not just ourselves, and that should be the number one goal. We are the children of light. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the bringers of hope. So may we shrewdly prepare a world where all have access to the kingdom.